On Wednesday nights, we're taking a look here about the enemies of Israel. And we've found in this, we're down to this in Psalm 83, there's a listing that is here that we've been going by. We know that in the scriptures, ultimately, all will be an enemy of Israel. The enemies of Israel will be all nations of the world. But here the psalmist, Brother Asaph, writes about these and Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot. Here he lists these nations round about. They've been a plague unto Israel. They're the inhabitants of Canaan to be driven out. And we're presently on this city-state or the land of the Zidonians, but this inhabitants of Tyre is what's being referred to and dealt with, or what we're dealing with in the scriptures. It's amazing how much is in the scripture and how many mentioned there is of how many times mentioned Tyre, this city of Tyre or Tyrus, is mentioned in the scripture. It's the one that comes all the way even to the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to Tyre. And in this, I've spent the time on it, and I've wanted us to spend the time on it, praying that the Lord would help us to see, that we might, the Lord might reveal unto us why. You know, the Lord doesn't do anything. Nothing has been included in the scripture to fill space or by accident or that. Why is it that the Tyre, this great city, there on the Mediterranean, there in the land where Asher, the tribe of Asher, should have occupied and seemingly never did, why is Tyre mentioned so? And I think in time we're going to see the reason for this. We're going to see Tyre is used by the Lord to represent, I believe, to represent something with her history and the longevity of Tyre and the greatness of Tyre. Tyre's stand as an enemy against Israel. That's the reason that this city is included. And I think the Zidonians are referenced in that. You hear in the scripture Tyre and Zidon. We see that with an S or with a Z. It's one and the same. Tyrus is also mentioned as the name. And why is it that the Lord has made so much mention over time? We've covered quite a bit of ground time-wise in our study of this city. We're right around 1000 B.C. In David's day, and then we could go back several hundred years before that. This was a strong city in Joshua's day, which would have taken us back another 500 years through the time of the judges, through Saul's reign, the time of the judges, and back to Joshua's day. And so we've seen about this city in David's day and the relationship that he and Solomon had with the king there, how it was many of the goods that were used and the material were traded for from Tyre and the king of Tyre for the building of the temple and the building of Solomon and Solomon's house. And then last time we took a look about the minor prophets, and starting with Joel and Hosea and Amos. And then the judgment of God upon Tyre mentioned in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Tonight we're going to take a look at the book of Jeremiah. And we're at this point, remember 1000 B.C. in your mind for Brother David in the time of his reign. Just a general marker there at that time. We've come down the road 400 years to Brother Jeremiah's time now. Pardon me. Jeremiah is some years after, nearly 100 years or so after Brother Isaiah. And we see something that's mentioned differently here in these passages, or something that's told in these passages about the judgment of God upon his nation as he promised going all the way back to Moses' day. They've disobeyed him. They've gone away from the Lord. They've meddled and fiddled with the world. The thinking of the world has come into the thinking of the nation of Israel, and it has indeed corrupted them. And the Lord told them, I'll do worse to you if you don't obey me. I've blessed you with good things. And if you don't obey me, I will whip on you. You know, Israel, the Lord's dealing with Israel is really, how to describe it in few words. The Lord dealing with Israel is indeed the Lord dealing with His children. Are you a child of God? The deal of the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel is indeed Him dealing as He does with His sheep, with His children, with His elect. He will bring them. He promised to bring them in Himself, and He will bring them. Now, you take the nation and you break the nation down, and what do we see in the nation? We see mean and evil, wicked men, as was mentioned in the weekend, like Joab. Joab's not a child of God. Joab is a rejecter of the Lord. That's a testimony we have out of Joab, David's nephew. And from the accounts written in the Scripture, sure, he's a general in Israel. Sure, he achieved mighty things. But he has there's no evidence whatsoever of relationship with God by Joab. But then you have a wonderful man and brother like Brother Josiah, King Josiah, or Brother David. You've got a sorry child of God like Saul and like Samson. No, we know they're children of God. At least we might disagree about Saul, but about Samson, we know Samson's a child of God. He's mentioned in the honor roll of faith, isn't he, in Hebrews 11. So we know that it's so. The nation is made up of individuals. And some of them you see rejecting what the Lord says. Oh, they're part of the nation. But they're not saved. They're not children of the Lord. They didn't receive the word of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord that God would deliver. They had their own way. So many evil men amongst the priests and the different sects of the religious leadership, like in the Lord's day. Brother Nicodemus was saved, and Joseph of Arimathea were saved, but there's a lot of Pharisees, a lot of Sadducees, a lot of scribes and lawyers that were not saved. True? They rejected John's baptism. That's how we can know that it's so. And so, the nation of Israel is a type and a showing about how the Lord deals with His own. And He will deal with His own. And that's something that you and I as His children can understand and get from this. The Lord doesn't let His children off the hook. Let us never think that we can hide from our Lord. Let us never think that we can presume against our Lord. Make excuse about our waywardness, our sin, and taking up the ways and the motions and the philosophy and thinking of the world. We will not get by with it. And the Lord makes it very plain that if a child of God thinks or even does or goes on in life, and I say a child of God in quotation marks, getting away with things in life and in this world, maybe they're not a child of God. Maybe they claim to be a child of God, but maybe they are not. So let us learn that from this. In Jeremiah 25, we'll take a look here, and we're not looking to study about Brother Jeremiah, but he's another prophet, a man called to do a great. And you understand how I use the word terrible. His call is from the Lord, but it's his calling from the Lord is hard on his body. Hard on his flesh, like Brother Ezekiel. And so he is there, and like I said, some 350, 400 years beyond Brother David, and 645 to 570 B.C., the theologians judge. And we see something here about the word of the Lord coming to his nation, to Judah, regarding their disobedience. Jeremiah 25, verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah according to all the people of Judah, concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. But this is Nebuchadrezzar. Same fella, okay? So if I say Nebuchadnezzar, forgive me. But in Jeremiah, you see this, and also in Ezekiel, you see his name spelled with an R rather than NN. In the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the three and twentieth year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And so Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, tells, I'm here I am again. And I've been sent by the Lord to tell you the truth again. And I keep telling you the truth, and you don't hear. That's sad, isn't it? It said, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. What's that word hearken mean? It means to hear it, to really believe it, and to pursue it. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. So there's the other prophets that we have seen in Joel and Hosea and Amos and Isaiah. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Verse 5. They said, turn ye now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and your fathers forever and ever. What's the message? Repent. Repent. And go not after other gods to serve them. And what we can take a look in kind there is not so much another god out here like Moloch or Balaam or whatever, but following after philosophy and the judgments and the way of the world. Okay? So not our challenge is not to go out here and bow down to some graven image. That's not a typical thing in our culture. There are some that are challenged with that, but that's not. But what we're challenged with is just the same as them, is going away with the philosophy and thinking into this world, and to worship them. And we have a tendency to worship ourselves, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Now, Lord of hosts, he's making an emphasis there. He's got armies on top of armies. He's got angels more than we can number. And the saints that are there are the children of God, are some of his hosts. The Lord has got legions and people to fight that he would equip in his saints and in the angels, and he doesn't need a one of them. That's how powerful he is. But he is the Lord of hosts. Because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Do you hear that? Isn't that something? The Lord caused Nebuchadrezzar, his servant. You know what? He is. And again, quick review about Nebuchadrezzar. His standing line was, you don't obey me, you don't do what I say, we're going to chop you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. That was his standard line. No patience. No mercy. He was swift. The scripture even talks about the Chaldeans, that they're swift and hasty. When they came in and attacked and did what they did, it was like chop, chop, right now, done, it's over with, everybody dies. That's the way they did, because that's the way their leader was. Lord calls him my servant. Now, you know what? We would be very tempted to be afraid of men, but may God help us that we fear our God reverentially. And what he has said, because if we claim to be the children of God, he will come and reckon with us. And you know what? Understand this. And this is kind of connected to our study on Sunday afternoons and our families and our homes and our children. The theme of the messages on Sunday afternoon, as you remember, is how not to cultivate rebellion in our children. And how our children are a great blessing of the Lord, yet a great We've got a great temptation and a great responsibility and a great temptation to cave because of our children. And you know what? Disobeying our Lord could very well take our children away from us in the extreme. Jesus says, if we don't love our Lord more than we love our children, we are not worthy of Him. Okay? So He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, that's the way the Lord speaks, because that's the way it is, because His hand, His heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And will bring them against this land. The Lord will bring Nebuchadnezzar against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. Yeah, these nations that have been, the Lord's been using to chastise Israel, Nebuchadnezzar's going to whoop up on them too. And make them in astonishment and in hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation. Just the general things of life that make life pleasant. The Lord says, I'm plucking that all out. And in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Does that ring a bell with you? Does that ring a bell? And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. Nobody stands against the Lord, but you know what? The Lord can use anyone and everyone and every nation and every king, however He wants to accomplish His will. You know who rises up from all of this? The Lord's nation and the Lord's people. Because He's chastising His nation, but these other nations, He's given them power. He allows them to exist. He's brought them to power for His own pleasure. He brings them down. He judges and deals with their iniquity. They'll all stand accountable before Him in judgment. But you know who rises from this? Israel. Because why? The Lord's purposed it to be. And it will. And so here we see about something that's promised to Israel regarding Nebuchadnezzar. Hold your place here and turn over to the book of Daniel. And Brother Daniel, he's part of the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And I failed to get a reference here about the time of, and of course it's in the time of, there is a lap. The time of Daniel is considered to be maybe around 600 B.C., according to my Bible here. In Daniel chapter 9, we read this. Brother Daniel is as a captive, even from a young person. And we see this after the Chaldeans have taken Judah and made Israel and Jerusalem desolate, as the Lord said. And then the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. We read here in chapter 9 of Daniel being an older fellow at this time. It says here, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He knew what the Lord said, and Brother Daniel knew what happened. He was a victim of that, if you will. I'll say that way. The Lord's hand was upon Daniel to use him the way that he had purposed to use him, and in a mighty and great way. Daniel was dedicated to the Lord, even from a youth. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We see Daniel, by the blessing of the Lord and the writing of Jeremiah and these verses we've read right here, that Daniel understands how long it's going to be. And you know what? He starts doing some math. He's probably been there the whole time, the biggest part of the time, from the time he was a youth. And he knew that the time was getting close. You know what Daniel does in this chapter? I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read it maybe tonight, tomorrow morning, if you get a chance. You know what Daniel does? He's a man, and he sins against his Lord. But he was not involved in the iniquity that caused Judah to go captive. That was his father's and his grandfather's and those before that. But you know what Daniel does? He repents for the nation. And he uses personal pronouns like I and us and we all through that chapter. Because you know what? Daniel has a close relationship with his God. And he believes his God. And he rejoices in the Word of God that's been revealed unto him. And he knows there's help and hope. He's seen this king that he has served in high estate because of the working of the Lord. He's seen the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And by this time when the Medes and the Persians come in and take over the Babylonians, it's down to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson that's ruling, it seems. Nebuchadnezzar is long dead, it seems. We think we understand that historically. And he's seen that kingdom and its power. He's seen that gold head of that image that the Lord gave to Nebuchadnezzar in the vision. He's seen that, and you know what? He's seen the Lord God be triumphant over it and bringing in this silver nation to defeat them. And you know what? He says, Lord, you're merciful to us, and I pray you forgive us. You know, that's what we have with the children of God. We've always got repentance. And so in the error of our way, and the Lord shows us the error of our way, the Lord shows us how we have sinned against Him, how we've presumed against Him, how we've put things in front of Him that we should not put in front of Him, idols. You know what? There's always repentance. And may we repent of it and turn from those things, not keep on going, but turn from those things and turn to our Lord. Even as our brother did. He wasn't guilty of the sins. But as a nation to whom he claimed, he knows that we were. They were. And he repents of it. Back in Jeremiah 25. And so the Lord says 70 years are going to be accomplished. And then he's going to deal with Babylon too. And Brother Daniel saw that. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 25, And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. It almost seems like a vision, doesn't it? That the Lord is giving Jeremiah, Brother Jeremiah, a vision that's representative of what the Lord is declaring unto his own nation and those nations around her that he's used to chastise her, that they have abused his people. I tell you what, don't mess with the children of the Lord. Their heavenly Father's watching. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is another, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, we've looked about them, and Ashkelon, and Asa, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, which we've seen about him, Jacob's brother, and Moab, one of Lot's children, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus. Isn't that something? We've seen how many kings has Tyre had? I mean, going way back. I mean, that was a strong city. Tyre was a strong city in the days of the children of Israel when Joshua was leading them and the land was divided into them. And over those hundreds of years, and then coming down here, we're nearly 1,000 years from the time, 900 years from the time that the children of Israel had the land divided unto them. How many kings has Tyre had? There's been a couple different countries that has had Tyre. And you know what? The Lord's going to cause them to drink of the wrath of the indignation of God from that cup. Well, how can that be, Brother Jim? I tell you what, if the Lord doesn't deal with you in this life, He's going to deal with you in the life to come. The Lord needs to be feared. Don't be the enemy of God. Don't be associated with the enemies of God. I mean, the Lord can bring up all these kings and deal with them. He can do so perfectly. You know, part of our human nature, our natural way is to think regarding vengeance, that vengeance has got to be speedy and vengeance has got to be nearest to the moment of offense for vengeance to do well and for vengeance to be sweet and for vengeance to be able to pay off like it should. You know what God can do? And He's the one that will pursue vengeance. Vengeance is His, saith the Lord. And so you and I, we just need to take vengeance, forget about it, lay it down. Lord, You deal. You deal with our enemies. You deal with those that wrong us. And it's not wrong to pray that the Lord will help us to be able to cope with such a thing. But let's lay those things that people have done us dirty. Let us lay those at the Lord's feet and He will take care of it. He's honored when we do that. You know what the Lord can do? He can reach and take that soul that was against Him and against His people 6,000 years ago and deal with them at a future time and make vengeance the best, if you understand what I'm saying, the best that vengeance can be, because it is the Lord's and it will be like not one moment, one second of time has even passed. We're dealing with God. Or rather, He's dealing with us. He'll take those kings and He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. And all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon, they will not escape. And the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz, and all that are in their uttermost corners, the Lord prophesies through His man. And all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken, and spew, and fail, and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? What was at the top of the list? Jerusalem. If the Lord's going to deal with Jerusalem, He will surely deal with all others. If the Lord will not spare with His own that has been rebellious and disobedient against Him, He will never let another pass at all. Because the Lord's going to deal with sin. The Lord's going to deal with disobedience indeed. Verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That's what the Lord said. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. You know, in reading this passage, the Lord's own is going to be dealt with and punished. And the Lord's enemy is going to be dealt with and punished. The Lord's own, again, considering Israel as a nation, listen, in the end, she will be the nation because the Lord's set his heart on her. The Lord's made promises regarding her. She will be the Lord's nation. He won't forget her. But all others will bow indeed. And so in regards to this, the Lord dealing with nations, he chastises his children and he brings them indeed. But those that are not his children are doomed and condemned, being found his enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I couldn't help but think of this verse and dealing with this that the Lord gave Brother Jeremiah to declare unto Judah in that day. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're here and you've got a Bible, I beg you, take and turn to this passage and read it for yourself. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's talking about the Lord's people. The context of the New Testament scripture is, and the design of the Lord is that the Lord's people are saved and in his church. Now understand, there's people that are saved that are not in the Lord's churches. We know that. We know that's the case. But the design of the Lord is, and what we proclaim and preach, and what we should proclaim and preach, is that sinners need to repent of their sins, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, Lord, save their souls, and then come and be a part of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, Baptist churches, to serve him. That's the design. So that's what the Scripture is going to speak from. We're going to be judged as his children. And the eternity of where our soul's going to be, and our eternity and where our soul's going to be, that's not in the balance. But the Lord will be able to take his children, and he will be able to judge us, and he'll make our transgression and our sin so very real. He will be, our Lord Jesus has died for us and paid for those sins indeed, from the standpoint of the jeopardy of our soul in hell. But we will have grief because of our sins and our transgressions, and we will have reward where we've obeyed our Lord. It's the design of the Lord, but we will be judged. And don't think, may God help us that we not think, well, that's a ways off, and I just, don't presume against that. Because when it comes time for that, it's going to be the most real thing that you and I have ever experienced. And we'll weep, and we'll suffer loss. But let us not be presumptuous against the grace of our Lord. So there's judgment at the house of God indeed. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The children are going to endure. The sheep are going to endure because they endure by our Lord, by His power, by His salvation. But what about the sinner without the Lord? What about the rebel and the enemy of the Lord? What's going to be the case with them? What's going to be the case with wicked nations and the people in those nations that have been diabolically against the Lord? Can you imagine nations that have been against the Lord from their inception to the day that they were wiped out? Made up of individuals and against the Lord. What if you're here and you're not saved, what's going to be your end? What's going to be the end of those that obey? Yeah, that's what the Scripture says, obey not the gospel of God. You know, Jesus, the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Savior for sinners because sinners need a Savior. It's not if you need a Savior. You do need a Savior. And Christ is the only one. And Jesus has come and given His life a ransom, died, was buried, and rose again, having lived a perfect life, being able to be the one that pays for sinners' sins, that has paid for His people's sins, and is able to grant salvation to the sinner that comes to Him in repentance and faith. And there are so many that do not obey it. It's free. Nothing required. And if the righteous, verse number 18, scarcely be saved, what this is talking about is this word scarcely. We might think just barely. It's talking about a lot of work and a lot of difficulty, because I tell you what, the salvation of the children of God came at the greatest price ever paid. And you know what? What the Lord Jesus did is enough. But that's what it took. There was only one person that could do it, and that's Jesus. Aren't you glad He wanted to? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad the Father wanted to send Him? Amen. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God was desirous to move and work to that end? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Desolation. Eternity separated from God. Cut off from even the remember how the Lord said there through Jeremiah, He said that even just the burning of the candle and the pleasant things of life there in the house, were you able to come and be there at the end of the day, the hard work and all that, just the place of just the simple things of relaxation and provision and even the light of the candle is gone. Don't be found an enemy of God. Child of God, don't be found sinning against your Lord. May our Lord help us. May our Lord help us indeed. Here we see in the Old Testament Scriptures the first mention that Nebuchadrezzar is going to be used in the judgment of the Lord's nation. We've got all those other brethren, three or four or five that we took a look at, and the Lord tells about judgment. He warns about the chastisement of the Lord coming. But you know what? Now He starts naming names. And if we take a look at the Old Testament prophets that way, that's what the Lord does. Is He keeps getting louder, if you will, or starts ramping up the severity. And now He's got to the point with Brother Jeremiah that He's telling names of people that He's going to use. Nebuchadrezzar, my servant. Hear that, how the Lord says? If Nebuchadnezzar is His servant, what's that make me? certainly his servant, indeed, and glad to be so. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at some other chapters here in Jeremiah. And in the time of Jeremiah, it's right there, very near the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It's coming up on that time. And from what we know, within years or decades of when the Lord brings this to pass, Jeremiah is found here given the name of the king, one of the kings that he's going to use to do it. And then what he's going to do to what he's going to do to his nation, to the Chaldeans, indeed.